2 Timothy chapter number 4 in the New Testament. Now let me say this. This past Thursday was one of our national holidays of recognition. It was Veterans Day. It was a time when we recognize and we remember all of those past, and we recognize all of those present who gave their lives in service for our nation in order that you and I might have the freedoms that we have today. All you have to do is go back a little bit in our past and realize that, dear friend, if it wasn't for the sacrifice of these people, and if it wasn't for the providential hand of God that changed so many circumstances like weather and things like that, that, dear friend, today we might be speaking German or Japanese. But because of their sacrifice, we are free. Amen. We have folks with us this morning who have given their lives in service to the military. Amen. We have Brother Larry, who served in the Navy to a degree, the Seabees. He served in Vietnam and other places. We have Brother Terry. What branch of the service did you serve in, Brother Terry? In the Air Force, you in World War II, other battles that you were a part of, in your experience? Pearl Harbor? We all know about that, don't we? Brother Troy and Miss Cindy both served in the Air Force in service of our country. Brother Hunter has a son that is serving now in the same branch that Brother Larry was in here. Somebody I've overlooked. Somebody else was in the military. Brother Contrer, you were in Korea. Well, we've covered again. Brother, in the Navy, in your services. Amen. Praise God. So we have a lot of people. Oh, yes, Miss Greenwood. I overlooked her. She also was in the service. They met in the service there, if I'm not mistaken. That's where those two met. And if I'm not mistaken, that's where these two met. Amen. In their service. Amen. Brother Reed, were you ever in the military? You were, what branch were you in? He was in the Army. So you see, even in this small congregation, we have many people that gave their life in service to our country, and that's what military service is. As many of you know, my boy is considering doing that. And so I thank God for these that have given their life in service at some point in time to keep our nation free. And these are those that survived, not to mention the thousands upon thousands that did not survive. And so we recognize them today, and we thank God for you and for those that gave their life in service, that you and I might have the opportunities and the life that we enjoy this day. And I want you to know that I appreciate you so much. And so having said that, I want to preach to you a message this morning that I simply entitle, A Soldier Who Was AWOL. A soldier who was AWOL. Now, I thank God that these men here this morning who, and these ladies who served in the military, were not individuals who were AWOL. That simply is an anagram which means away without leave. I asked Brother Larry to be sure that I didn't forget what it meant, because as Brother Terry says, I'm prone to slip too, brother, and forget these things. When I was coming up, you did enlist, but you also would be drafted. Now, during those times of draft, there were a lot of people who went away without leave because they didn't want to be there to start with. A person who is AWOL is an individual that has been assigned to a duty, and he has not shown up for that duty. He failed to return from leave, or he is one who has forsaken that duty and has gone AWOL. And it used to be, and I assume that it is, that the bloodhounds of the military police would be hot on your trail before too long. Now, there were many who were drafted when I was a young man who chose to go to Canada rather than serve in other parts of the world. And that's a tragedy, because I believe that it has set a trend for our nation, and for its individuals to think that being in a position of being AWOL doesn't have a lot of significance. Now you see, an individual that is AWOL is an individual that is looking at his own self first and looking at the needs of the whole last. He's not looking to the needs of the platoon that he's in and the troop that he's in, but he's looking at his own needs, and he's decided that what he wants to do is far more important than what he's doing and that which he has been called to do for his nation. Well, I want to say that the Bible teaches that very same principle about God's own people. That we who have been saved are described by many different terms, and I've gone over those a lot of times. We are called in the Bible sons. We're called servants. Some places we're even called slaves. But then we are also called soldiers. We have been called by God for a purpose, and we have a duty to perform in that purpose. And when we fail to be faithful and committed in performing that duty, then, dear friend, we are spiritually AWOL. And so I want to preach to you this morning about a man who fell into that category. He was a saved man. He was a called man. There was a time in his life when he was a serving man, but there came a time in his life, for reasons we'll discuss this morning, that he became an AWOL Christian. 2 Timothy chapter 4, whether you are aware of it or not, was the last chapter in the Bible that the Apostle Paul wrote. It was not long after this letter was written that Paul was killed by the Emperor Nero. And so you might say this is part of his last will and testimony. Verse 1, he said, "I charge thee therefore, Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, and Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he's profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with all with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments." Focus, if you will, with me for a moment on verse number 10, which is the verse of our message this morning, where Paul says, as he's imprisoned in Rome, and he has much need in his last days, knowing he is not going to be around much longer, he says in verse 9, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." Now, the church of the early New Testament age was a church that literally changed the world, because it consisted of people who were absolutely and completely committed and dedicated to the purpose and call that God had placed upon their lives. Now today, we live in an age when the world is changing the church. And the reason for that is because we who have been called of God and given a purpose in our lives have come to the place to feel that its importance is somewhat diminished because of this age in which we live. And so we find ourselves in an age when so many of God's people, as this man Demas, could be classified as being soldiers of Christ who have gone AWOL, and they are away without leave. Friend, understand this morning. If you are a child of God, where you are is no accident. There's a hand that rules over the dominion of man and of heaven, amen. And God causes things to happen in our lives to bring us to a place of salvation and then to a place of service. And whenever God puts us where He's got for us and convinces us of that, then, dear friend, whenever we neglect that position and that place of service, then we are nonetheless described as away without leave. So I want us to study this morning the phases of the life of this man Demas and learn from some of the things that caused him to run out on Paul in his deepest hour of need, so that you and I, when that time comes in our life that we're tempted, rather than to do God's will and our own will, we might consider what happened in the life of this man Demas. Now, there are three phases of his life that the Bible tells us about. The first revelation we have of him in the Bible, we find in the book of Colossians chapter 4. If you'll just turn backwards a few pages from the book of 2 Timothy in your Bible, you'll come to the book of Colossians. And in chapter number 4, we find that the first phase of Demas' life was that of being described as a favored saint of God. Paul, when he closed out his letters, much as we would do, tell Aunt Martha and so, and that we love her and them and so forth, Paul had that same habit. And as he closed out the letter of to the church that was at Colossae, in verse number 14, he said this, Luke, the beloved physician, and look here, Demas greet you. And so when Paul wrote the book of Colossians, which was one of his prison epistles also that he wrote while he was imprisoned at Rome, that at this point in time, not only was Luke with him, the man who wrote the Acts of the Apostles and the Gospel of Luke, but we find also that this man, Demas, was with him there. And so there was a time that Demas was considered a very important man to the ministry and the life of the Apostle Paul, and he could easily be described as a favored saint. Amen. First of all, let's look at the exhortation that he probably experienced. Amen. Look at the company that he kept there. Not only was he with the Apostle Paul, but he was with Luke, the man that wrote the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles, the man who not only had heard about the great things that Jesus of Nazareth had done, but a man who spent his life from that point on finding out everything that he could about him so that he might share that glorious message with the Gentile world. And that was the message of his gospel. Here we find that Demas had a company about him, dear friend, that had a testimony of having an absolute commitment and faithfulness to God. Amen. Just think how that must have been an encouragement to him in his infancy as a child of God. But not only do we consider his exhortation, but also his experience. Just think of the things that he must have seen in association with this man of God. Amen. I tell you, we live in a day whenever a young man walk down the aisle of a church and take the hand of the preacher and he say, "Preacher, you know, I feel like God's calling me to preach." Well, you know what we do typically today? We'll box him up and we'll package him up and we'll send him off to some school. Amen. I want to tell you the best thing you can do with a young man that God's ever called to preach. Amen. Best thing he could ever do is walk with a pastor. Walk with a man of God. Amen. And learn from the things that he experiences. Amen. Before we ever ship him off to a school, dear friend. That's the best thing that we could do. And here Demas was a man that was associated with Luke. There are many other people that are mentioned there. So we can understand that he saw and experienced some wonderful things. We know that the Apostle Paul at times had the ability to heal people. We know that the Apostle Paul in his time was stoned. He was imprisoned. He was whipped. He was beaten. He was rejected. He was shipwrecked. And so, dear friend, when you hang around people like that and you share the experiences that they have, dear friend, you can't help but learn more about God than you knew before. Amen. What a favor he experienced in having company with these men and beholding and sharing the experiences that they had. But not only that, along with this association, dear friend, came the example of his life. Oh, dear friend, when Paul writes here, you can see that he's not writing in a flippant way, but that Demas really meant something to this man's heart. Amen. Why? Because there was something special about him to Paul in his association with him, and that therefore his life would also become an example to those that looked to the work of the ministers of God. And so here in the book of Colossians, we find there was a time whenever Demas was a special person, that he was a favored and blessed saint of God. But not only that, he was in his service. He was a fellow servant. Now flip back to the right again. We were in 2 Timothy. If you'll go to the book just to the right of 2 Timothy and then to the next book past Titus, you'll find a little book called Philemon. Probably only one turn in your Bible from 2 Timothy 4. The book of Philemon. Paul, once again, writing a letter to a man named Onesiphorus about a runaway slave. He began to close out this letter, and in the next to the last verse, verse 24 of the little book, one chapter, Philemon, verse 24, the apostle says this, "Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas," and look how he describes him now, not only as a favored saint, but as a fellow servant. "My fellow laborers." Look at verse 23 and verse 24, and you'll find that Paul had this company with him at this time of the writing of this letter. And he says, these individuals were not just simply my companions. They were not just simply my supporters. But he describes them as his fellow laborers. Dear friend, that tells me that this man Demas was not simply a man that at some point in time came to know the Lord God as his Savior. But there came a time in his life when God put his hand upon him and called him and put him in a place of service for God. Amen. Well, listen, that's the way it is with us. Thank God that we can know that we're going to heaven. The Bible teaches that, amen. That we don't have to live with a blankless hope. We don't have to live in doubt, amen. We can know that we're going to heaven. But, dear friend, there's more to being a Christian than that. Dear friend, there's the confidence of knowing that not only am I going to heaven, but of knowing that what I'm doing right now and where I am right now is exactly where God wants me to be, amen. The joy and the confidence of doing what God has called us to do. He was loved. He was a part of a special group. But he was also a laborer. He was somebody who was working for God. First phase of his life, he was a favored saint. The second phase of his life, he was a fellow servant, worker with the people of God. But all, dear friend, the last phase of his life was what we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where this favored saint and this fellow servant became a fallen soldier. We find Paul in prison, and the man who was with him before, who had gone through so much of the ministry with him, who could have been such a support and such a comfort to him, is no longer found. When he writes Timothy, he says, listen, do all thy diligence to come to me. And he, in other words, he's saying, listen, I need somebody to get over here, and I need certain things. I need the books and the parchments, and I need my cloak because winter's coming. And I have these needs. And dear friend, why he's writing to Timothy is, he's only got one man with him. You know who that is? The man Luke. So here we see two men associated in the verses we've read this morning. We see Luke and Demas associated together with the ministry of the Apostle Paul. But dear friend, where is Demas? When the hour comes that Paul needs him, he's not there. He is AWOL. He's AWOL. He is away without leave. He is now a fallen soldier. Why? Well, Paul tells us why. Demas hath forsaken me. Now listen. Jesus said on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That word forsaken, dear friend, doesn't simply mean to be absent from somebody's company. It means to literally to desert them totally, completely, and absolutely. It would be equivalent to what the military would call desertion. He was a fallen soldier. He was one who had forsaken him, utterly run out on him in a great time of need. And my friend, I want you to know that he didn't just run out on Paul in a time of need. He ran out on God. He ran out on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Paul tells us, having loved this present world. Huh? Now, I've taught this before, you may recall. There are two words in the New Testament that are translated for our English word, world. One of them is the word cosmos, that has to do with the physical created world and the world system. It describes its governments and organization of this world. But then another word in the Bible is translated word. It's the word aeon, A-I-O-N, and it means a age or dispensation of time. And that is the word that is used here. The Apostle Paul is saying that Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world more than he's in love with the world that is to come. Now, I hate to be a pessimist, dear friend, but I am afraid that that is exactly the state of the majority of so-called Christian people today. That they love this present world, this present dispensation, this present time, this present age, more than they love the world to come. Or they want to go to heaven, and they'll say things like, well, it will just be enough for me to get in there and to sweep the streets of gold. That's not a good attitude, and that's not the attitude of someone who's committed to their place of service that God has called and placed them in. What a tragedy. And so he became a fallen soldier because he began to love this present world more than he loved the world to come. Now let's examine the causes and the consequences of the fall of Demas. First of all, we find the cause of distraction. Distraction. You know, I took instructor courses at the fire department about instructing classes and teaching classes, and they teach that you can only keep the attention span of grown men for about 20 minutes, maybe a little more. And so you should have regular breaks in order to keep them fresh and to keep their attention. Let me tell you why. People are so easily distracted. Amen. That's right. Amen. I've always sat in the front of the church. Let me tell you why. When I sat in the back, there's so much to distract me. Amen. Well, the reason that is because I have such a small span of focus. That's all. I'm not blaming anybody else. Amen. That's something of mine. What I'm saying is this. That, dear friend, we as human beings and a part of our human nature are so easily distracted. And so that's the way it is with us in this world. Some people are distracted by possessions of this world. And so, as a result of being distracted by what all the world has to offer you, they get obsessed with working in order to get money to buy those things that have distracted them. Amen. Jesus said, listen, I want you to understand something, that a man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things that he possesses. And we have equated life today with possessing certain luxuries and pleasures in this world today. Isn't that right? And so we so easily get distracted. And we begin to make excuses. Well, now, preacher, you know, I got to work. And I know that. I'm a man who has to work. And I understand that. But the point I'm making is this, that we can get so distracted by our obligations at work and other things in this world, which, my friend, indirectly translate into the possessions that we possess, that we can get distracted from our purpose that God has for us. Amen. We can get distracted by the pleasures of this world. Well, preacher, I work 6 days a week. Sunday's my only day off. Only time I got to go fishing and hunting. Dear friend, ain't nothing wrong with fishing. Ain't nothing wrong with hunting. And a whole lot of good things in this world. But if you take an hour of God's time, when you ought to be in God's house worshiping God, then, dear friend, I want to tell you AOL. You ain't got time to give God an hour of your week to come to the house of God to worship Him. And dear friend, you can't call yourself a committed Christian. You can't call yourself faithful in any way. Dear friend, you're somebody that's easily distracted by the possessions, pleasures of this world. And my friend, it's an easy thing for you to get out and be AWOL from God. Amen. Distractions. Distracted Demas. We get distracted by problems. You know, I'm going to tell you something this morning that might surprise you. Everybody got problems. Huh? And I'm aware of more of them than most of you. Because when somebody in church has a problem, I'm usually aware of it. Amen. So I know all about problems, dear friend. I got problems of my own. And so whatever happens to you, the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, there ain't nothing happened to you that's not common to man. Why, you're not special in that you've got these problems in this life. Amen. Everybody's got problems. But if we allow our problems, dear friend, to keep us from serving God and being committed to God and doing the duty and performing the duties that God's called us to do, then we cannot describe ourselves as anything less than Christians who are AWOL. Distracted by the things of this world as Demas was. Not only do we get distracted by possessions and pleasures and problems, we get distracted sometimes by people. Huh? You just let an individual that's faithful and committed to God go to hang around the crowd today, and it ain't going to be long. He's not going to be committed to God. Huh? That's the truth. Makes a difference, don't it? Amen. And so we'll allow people to get us distracted from our commitment and our duty to the Lord. Huh? Well, preacher, I had company come in Sunday, and so, you know, I couldn't just go off and leave my company. Well, you just got distracted by some people. Huh? And I know that sounds cruel and that sounds rough. Well, would it hurt to say, listen, go in church, be gone about an hour or so, you make yourself at home, whatever you want, come go with me if you will. But if not, I'll be back after a while. I'm going to go to the house of the Lord. Huh? That's one problem I don't have. Nobody shows up at my house on Sunday. Nobody. Because most everybody knows that I'm going to the house of God. And I'm not saying there's sometimes extenuating circumstances. I'm saying that a lot of times we're looking for a way out. Huh? Oh, well, I can't be there, preacher, because I got to go. I got something I got to do at work. I got to do this and that and that and the other. Amen. And sometimes there are necessary things, but I'm afraid sometimes that we look for a reason to go and do certain things. Dear friend, I want to tell you something. I can tell the difference. I know God can tell the difference. And it is easy to get distracted in this world. And Demas was a man that got distracted, Paul said, by the things and the times of this world. Now, I'll be honest with you. I can't read historically or biblically about anything in the lifetime that Demas lived that shall ever lure you from the Lord? Boy, he lived in a bad time. It wasn't a good time like what we live in, but I can understand it in our day. And so, dear friend, it's a whole lot easier for us to get distracted than it was for him. And so, not only was there the cause of distractions in today, but also there's the cause of what I call dissatisfaction. You know what I have learned? I have learned that you cannot please everybody. Does that surprise you? You can't please everybody. Amen. I mean, I have tried. You try to keep two people together. You have taken on yourself a monumental task. Amen. And so I've quit worrying about trying to please anybody. Just people are going to do what they want to do anyway. And so, you know what I do? I just preach. That's all I do. And that's what God called me to do anyway. People get so dissatisfied. People get dissatisfied with their position. Huh? Well, there are people who come to church and join the church, dear friend, not to be the tail, but to be the head. And if they don't get to be the head, then they ain't going to be there at all. Huh? You know what David said? He was a king. He said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than be out here caught up in this old world. He said, I'm not looking for a place. He was a king. He said, you ain't got to give me the head seat. You ain't got to give me a big throne up front. He said, I'd just rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than be out here away from the house of God and out here in this world. What he said. Amen. Listen, there are people who get dissatisfied with their position in church. And if they don't get what they want in church, then, dear friend, they'll just jump on their horse and ride to another one. Trying to find what they're looking for. And I want to tell you what I've learned in 28 years. People with that spirit and mentality never, ever find it. They'll go somewhere else and they'll think that they've found it. And boy, they'll begin to be recognized and they might get a position such and so on. But it won't be long. They'll be dissatisfied again. Then they'll come to you and say, well, you know, the Lord's told me to go over here and that. Well, if God's told you, that's fine and well. But the problem is, you ain't never found nowhere to put down no roots and get committed. And so what you're doing is just running from God. You may as well be honest about it. Amen. We get dissatisfied with our position in this world and in this church. We get dissatisfied with our priorities. You see, dear friend, whether we want to admit it or talk about it or not this morning, God makes some demands on our lives. We live in an age, thank God we do, that we call a dispensation of grace. And understand, all this has to do with you getting saved. That's it. We're saved by grace. But you are not going to tell me this morning, a man been saved by grace, that God doesn't put any demands on his life. The Bible teaches the exact opposite in the New Testament. And so whenever a person gets saved and they may become a member of the church and you begin to teach and to preach and to counsel, dear friend, and you begin to preach to them about the Lordship of Christ and about the demands that the Lord's placed upon our lives, then they begin to say, well, those priorities don't fit in with my priorities. Let me tell you what this Bible teaches from cover to cover. That God comes first. Now, we studied all the Old Testament sacrifices and offerings, and one thing we found is that God always comes first. He will has never, nor will He ever accept second place anywhere. The Bible says in the book of Colossians that God has made Him the head of the body, that He might have the preeminence. That means number one. And so when you begin to teach people, dear friend, that they ought to seek God's will and not their will, that God ought to be their number one priority in life, it doesn't line up with their priorities. And so, dear friend, they become dissatisfied and they go back out into this world because they love this world. Having been distracted, they become dissatisfied. But not only that, we find another cause is deception. Understand this, folks. We live in a time when we recognize there's a God. We must also recognize that there's a devil, that there is a Satan. And his great talent is that of deception. And so he deceives people by sin. He does that by saying, look out here, this ain't nothing wrong with this. Ain't nothing wrong. As a matter of fact, this is probably good for you. Now, experience and time may prove us wrong on that, and we may have seen that in the past down the road, but he deceives us into believing that that's not true for you. Huh? Do you think anybody in their right mind will walk out and see a drunk laying in the gutter in his own filth and say, "That's the kind of man I want to be"? Do they? No. How does Satan deceive them? He says this. Now, that won't happen to you if you drink. You know, that's just, he lost control and let it get to bed. That won't happen to you. You ever had that many? I have. Huh? You see, it's deception. And so you know what the devil will tell you and I in order to get us AWOL on God? He'll say, "Look, you can go out here and you can do this and that, and you can associate, and you can pursue this in this world, and it's not going to affect your spirituality. It won't get you. I mean, look who you are. You're a preacher. You're a deacon. That won't happen to you. You're stronger than that." Let me tell you what that is. That is deception. How many preachers have we seen fall from great lofty heights into sin? Far too many, I pray. Isn't that right? Amen. And so, dear friend, he will get us by deception. And I don't have any doubt in my mind that along with the distraction of this world and Demas' dissatisfaction with that dungy prison where Paul was looking out at this world, was deceived by Satan and saying, "Listen, you're saved. There's nothing going to change that. But you ain't got to stay here with Paul because he's suffering in his prison. You don't have to stay here with him. Just go on out." And I'll tell you what makes me believe that. Where did the Bible say that he went when he left Paul? He went to Thessalonica. Now, you read 1 Thessalonians and you're going to find that Thessalonica was a place where a great many Christians were. And I'm talking about serving and fellowshipping Christians. So listen, Demas didn't run off to a place of absolute heathenism, and he didn't go back into idolatry. He ran over where a bunch of other Christians were. But dear friend, whenever you get away from the place God has put you in and the service God's put you in, I want to tell you that we could describe you and I as AWOL, away without leave. Now, this is the natural process and path that Satan uses to cause a soldier to go AOL. Number one, distraction. You can always take this back to the original occurrence in Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden. Satan comes up and he says, "Yea, hath God said, thou shalt not eat of every tree of the garden?" You know what the Bible said that Eve did? The Bible says, "And when she looked at the tree." First thing he had to do was get Eve's eye off of God or her husband Adam and get her eye on that tree. Dear friend, I want to tell you, for any man ever commits adultery with woman, he's already looked at her to lust after. That's what Jesus said. It all begins with a distraction. Amen. Why do people go naked in this world? It ain't because they're hot. It's because they're trolling. I got in trouble. That's all right. I said, if you weren't fishing, you wouldn't be throwing your lure in the water. If you ain't fishing, then get your lure out of the water. Get some clothes on your body. You ain't hot. Amen. She looked on the tree and she saw that it was good for food. Dear friend, she lived in a paradise that had more food than a billion people could eat. Didn't even have to labor for it. Why is she hunting food? Huh? That's like, dear friend, going to the steakhouse and asking for a can of potted meat. It just don't make good sense. Huh? And saw that it was good to make one wise. What's the devil's first step in getting a faithful soldier of God AWOL? He distracts him and gets him looking in the wrong direction. And then comes the deception. After he got her to do that, what did he say? He said, "He shall not die." God said in the day that he ate of that tree, Adam, he said, "You'll die. You'll surely die." It's the adverb. You'll surely die. Not just die, you'll surely die. Satan comes along with his deception and says, "You won't die. God knows you eat of that tree, you'll be like him. See, God's the bad one, not me." Oh, dear friend, listen, I want to tell you something. You better understand, if the devil can get you distracted long enough, then he can deceive you. It's not hard for him to do it. He's done it for millennium, and he's good at it. And he never changes his M.O. Why? Because it works. First step, distraction. Second step, deception. Third step that naturally follows is desertion. He got her to look at the tree. He deceived her and told her that she wouldn't die. You know what she did? She walked out on God and her husband. The Bible says she took of the fruit. She ate of it. Not only that, she gave it to her husband. Desertion. Demas, look out here. Demas, God don't want you living in misery. God don't want you in this old dungeon prison. You know, you don't have to be here. There's a lot of other things you can do in this world. Go over to Thessalonica. And then he deserted. He walked out on the Apostle Paul. Now, friend, there was nothing wrong with being in Thessalonica because there were a lot of good Christians in Thessalonica. The problem was this. That was not where God wanted him to be. Now, I've said this time and time and time again. If you don't like this church, there are a whole lot of others out there, and obviously a lot of people like them because they left and went to them. But I've always said this. Dear friend, if this is where God wants you to be, you better hunker down, buckle your belt up, and you better go doing what God wants you to do. Because you can run all around this world if you want to. If God's got a place for you and you choose to be somewhere else, dear friend, because of some dissatisfaction or distraction, then you are A-W-O-L on God. Now, there came a time in the life of the Apostle Paul, and we see this man mentioned in 2 Timothy 4, that he had a falling out, him and Barnabas, over a man named Mark. Remember what happened on the first missionary journey? Mark went with him, who was a young boy. Halfway down the journey, he decided he had to go home, and he left and he deserted the party. Paul said, I don't need anybody like that. So when Barnabas wanted to bring Mark, Paul said, listen, we don't need Mark. He'll walk out on us. He'll leave us stranded. Why? Because he'd done it before, and that's a natural human attitude. So they fell out over Mark, and they went in different directions, and it all came out for the good. But you know, as you read here, that Paul now has a good word to say about Mark. All that's been reconciled and took care of. Listen, I cannot tell you that there have not been times in my life that I've not been AWOL. For there have. But like Mark and unlike Demas, God was able to bring me back to the place that He'd have me to be. Praise God. Praise God. Now there are three reasons that an individual can be found this way. Number one, because he's not born right. Now, this may shock you, but not everybody who's a member of a church is really saved. They made an emotional profession, response, but they never, ever really made a commitment to the Lord in salvation. So a person's not born to be spiritual, can never behave spiritual. They're not born right. Number two, they don't believe right. It makes a difference what you believe. Why? Because what you believe governs the way you behave. Huh? They don't believe right. The natural result is they don't behave right. Amen. Amen. Listen, dear folks. I want to tell you what this church needs. This church needs the same thing that every other church needs. It needs soldiers for Christ who will find their place in the body of Christ. And I'm going to preach on that tonight. The body of the Christian. Who, my friend, will, in the face of adversity and difficulty, not forsake their post nor their duty that God's given them. They will not be distracted nor governed by emotion or the feelings that they might have in this world because things have just gotten too difficult and things don't line up for them. That's what this church needs, dear friend. Amen. Part of what grieves me, and it grieves every preacher because it's a natural process, is the fact that, friends, if everybody was here this morning, this church would be full. People who are part of this work and a part of it, if they were all here, and I know that some of them are sick, but dear friend, irregardless of that, when they're all here, this house of God is full, isn't it? Now, you know why that's important? Because there are some things I can't do, many things I can't do, that only you can do, amen. And when part of the body is not there, then the body is crippled. And I just believe this morning that it would be God's will that all of God's people be in the house of God in their place in worship and service of God. And if they are not in that place, then dear friend, they're away without leave. They do not have permission to be doing what they're doing. Now that only matters to you if you have your priorities straight. And don't you ever think that Satan can't get you in a position to run out on God. You better realize that. And say, as we sing so many times, Jesus, keep me near the cross. Are you a faithful servant? Are you a faithful soldier? Are you prone to be found A-W-O-L? Now, we must not close the message without saying this. And I believe these military folks will back me up, that there is a price to pay for being AWOL. Is that not right? I mean, I'm quite sure that the MP didn't show up on your doorstep and say, well, that's all right. I understand what you're going through and this and that and other. You just come on back when you get ready. No, dear friend, there was a price to pay and a consequence. Well, I would urge you to understand this morning that there is also a price for you and I to pay when we allow our commitment and our service to God to become secondary and of low priority in our lives. And I would urge you, just as these individuals in this church gave their lives for years in commitment and service of our country, that you and I might enjoy the freedom and the blessings that we enjoy this day, that you and I fully dedicate and commit the years that we have on this earth, in this dispensation, this age, to the service and commitment of the Lord that's called us to be a faithful and a fighting soldier. Paul said, as he wrote in his dying words to Timothy, he said, I've fought a good fight. I've fought a good fight. Now, why do you think he wouldn't say, I whooped a devil? I hear a lot of people saying that day, and that scares me. You want me to tell you what he was concerned about, and what you and I ought to be concerned about? Fighting a good fight. You know, a fellow that fights a good fight, sometimes he gets whipped. But you know what? If he does the best that he can, my friend, that's all God asks. And God counts that as success, and God will add his power, and God will even take defeat and turn it into victory. But I want to tell you this right now. Nowhere in this Bible will you ever find a place that God could ever use a coward. Now, he used some, but before he could use them, he had to turn them into brave soldiers. And I don't have time to name all of them, but probably some of them have entered your mind right now. Dear friend, I don't want to be AOL. I want to be where God wants me to be, and I want to be doing what God wants me to do. For that is not only the key to peace and joy in this life, but it also, my friend, is the key to confidence toward God and the eternity toward which we all go. I ask you this morning, if you've never enlisted in the army of God, do it this morning. Our Father, thank you for the Word of God, for these that have patiently borne with us. Thank you for giving us this scripture about Paul and Demas, that we might, our Father, learn from the phases of his life and the things that caused him to forsake Paul in his service, being distracted from this world, that, God, we'd not make the same mistake, but that we'd find our place in the service of God and be wholly and fully committed and dedicated to that duty. But do it not, Father, for our sake, but do it for Jesus' sake. that he might ultimately receive the glory and the honor. For we ask it in his lovely and powerful name. Amen and amen.